We'll invite Jeremy forward to present his topic, What Should We Pray For? Well, good evening, everyone. Tonight we're going to consider a very critical subject, like most Bible subjects are, but this one is particularly fundamental in our growth, in our development in the truth, and in our development in our relationship with God. It's the only means of communication that God has expressed to us in this dispensation, is through prayer, for us to speak to Him. And so without an understanding, it's quite difficult to approach God and to pray to Him appropriately. I find prayer myself quite difficult, especially public prayer. And this study has helped me to categorize and to know what it is that I should ask and the things that I should say in my prayers. If you go to Psalm chapter 2, it's a neat little psalm. In verse 8, this is what the psalmist says, speaking on God's behalf. In verse 8, ask of me, so God is saying, ask, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So that's the power of prayer. The things that we ask for, even the heathen, he says he will give it to us. He'll give us the uttermost parts of the earth as a possession. Well, if you take your fingers to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus Christ, he sums it up in sort of parable form. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, he says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So the relationship with God through this means of request, prayer, are sure, steadfast. They are immovable. These are things that when they're asked for, they're granted. Now we might ask ourselves, well, I've asked for lots of things and I haven't received them. And we've had various classes on prayer, and I'm sure many have done studies on prayer, and we have reasons for them. But tonight, the goal isn't why you didn't receive something, but how you might receive something. And I can tell you with a surety that if you follow the rules established through Bible study on prayer, every single prayer will be answered, will be granted, will be received. You'll knock, the door will be open. You'll seek, you'll find. You'll ask, and you'll answer. James chapter 4 highlights a problem. So James chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So James starts to introduce the fact that prayer is a privilege, and it's not granted for self-gratification. So the things we ask for clearly can't be something that we wish to use for our lusts, our own particular agendas. But it's the Epistle of John that really puts this together and helps us understand what James means. And if you go there, in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So you see the similar language found in each of these passages about asking and receiving and these clauses, these conditions. Well, in chapter 5 of the Epistle of John, he goes on further to clarify this. And he states, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So that is the context of asking and receiving. They aren't to, you know, I want a house, I want a car. Those things are, that's your own lust. That's your own things. Doesn't mean you can't ask for things like that. And it doesn't mean you won't receive things like that. But they have to follow this condition that Scripture clearly plays or puts out before us. And John does it the most clearest way by saying according to his will. And so that is the fundamental component to prayer. We could end our class now and we would be better at praying simply because we would understand that all our prayers must be according to his will. And that doesn't mean to end your prayer every time according to thy will, O Lord. That's a good practice, but that's not what it means. The subject is, what should we pray for? The purpose of the class is clearly to better equip ourselves. And it's so that we can approach God, but not only approach him in the means that he is appointed, but also that we might know and understand what we should be seeking. So if the things we're asking for are according to his will, it limits and sometimes expands the things that we should ask for. We want to go in to our word tonight, into the Bible, to read from it and discover some specific things that we should be asking for. But we want to keep it, in a way, general, because all of our lives are different. We have unique needs. And we need to know that we can ask for specific things. We need to know how to ask for those specific things. We find that prayer, and you can break it up different ways, but we'll find that prayer is broken up into two categories. You have the first, which is the will of God, and the second is according to man, things that we need. And those things I've broken up three ways: the welfare of others, daily guidance, and forgiveness. Every prayer in the Scripture, prayer to God, not the the publican, he didn't have a name, scribe or Pharisee that was praying to himself. That prayer doesn't follow any of the right rules. But all the prayers, that prayer to God, they follow the first rule, according to, it was his will be done. And then they have one of the three, or all of the three, of these components: the welfare of others, daily guidance, and forgiveness. But the primary principle is God's will. It has to be about God. Your prayers have to be about God. And if they're not about God, then they won't be answered. However, God wants us to do more than just talk to him about himself. He wants to hear our needs. He wants us to hear about us thinking about other people. He wants us to understand our position before him. What we find is that those three things concerning man, those things that we need, they have to be governed by God's will. So the application of this principle is found within three other complementary principles. They can't be handled separately. You can't decide to pray for the welfare of others and not consider God's will. You can't pray for forgiveness and not consider God's will. Everything has to be God-centered, God-focused. Now, the last three are easier to apply. I think all of us understand that we're sinners and we need God's forgiveness. I think we can all acknowledge that, you know, some days we get in over our heads, we could use some help. And we certainly can acknowledge other people get in over their heads, right? And they could use some help. These are things that are practical, that we see it in our lives. Somebody gets sick, we can pray for them. Those prayers are fairly straightforward. It's God's will that's the difficult component, isn't it? Because if we want to pray for these three things, the welfare of others, daily guidance, forgiveness, it means we have to know and understand the will of the Father before we make requests for the latter. That places a massive burden upon us as individuals who are trying to walk towards God's kingdom if we want to put into practice prayer. If you go to Luke chapter 11 with me, and we're going to do it quickly just to show you that here we have these 4 points, right? These two categories, God's will and then our things concerning God and things concerning us. And when we look at the Lord's Prayer in verses 2 to 4, and I'll let you do it yourselves, but we're going to read through it just so you think about those 4 bullet points, how they fit into the Lord's Prayer. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So he sets this very simple prayer, and you see that he's got all of these components. The Lord's Prayer is a very full prayer. So being the primary component of prayer, the will of God, what he wants, we want to consider this a little more thoroughly because these last 3 points require an understanding of it. If you go back to Numbers chapter 14, so what is God's will? If we're going to, you know, set about to pray in such a way that fits into God's will, what is it? And Numbers chapter 14 verse 21 states, But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Do we apply that verse to our prayers? So do the prayers that we set about to make, are they about filling God's earth with his glory? So when we ask for this or that, does it go in to the category of which filling the earth with his glory? I think we'd find we'd be in a tough spot in some of our prayers. We would probably be praying maybe not so much for that. We'd be praying for our current requirements, current needs. Now, in John, Jesus, he highlights his understanding and his application of these principles. In John chapter 5, and he governed his whole life by it. So, you can see these principles are greater than just our prayers. They're our daily guidance and our actions. But here he states in John chapter 5 verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So not only his prayers, but his life was governed by the principle that God's will be done, that this earth will be filled with his glory, and thus the actions that Jesus Christ participated in, the words that he stated, the prayers that he gave, were all governed by those principles. He knew that God would finish his purpose and complete his work, and thus he wished to be a participant of it. Now, go to John chapter 12. It's not that Jesus found this easy. His will struggled with complying with the will of his Father. And he states in John chapter 12, verse 27, and he states it in such a way that it's like, what else would I ask for? He says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? What should I ask for? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." So his prayer for help was still governed by the will of his Father. That was the purpose of God, to fill the earth with his glory, and he was going to do it through this means. And thus his prayer was about help, rather than get me out of this. So it's interesting to see how he prayed in such a difficult situation. If you go to Matthew chapter 12, the Bible doesn't leave us guessing on how to apply these principles in our lives. The Bible actually tries to connect principles and the things that God wants us to do with the very, you know, natural things in our lives. He wants us to see, just as we'll see in this verse here, what makes us brethren and sisters family. Well, he says it's according to the will. Verse 50 there. "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So he says family is brought about by agreement upon the Father's will, working together according to that one goal. And you can see that a united family is one that has a singular goal. And the last one we want to read is Luke chapter 11. And this, once again, Jesus Christ just highlights in parable form these principles in such a simple way, but they're very impactful. Consider here in Luke chapter 11, verse 11 to 13. And this is about prayer. "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is his father, will he give him a stone?" Of course he wouldn't. A father loves his children. "Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent?" And of course he won't, right? "Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So God says, you know, look at life. Learn from the principles around you, these practical, natural things, and apply those things to spiritual things. If you ask God for things that you need, he will provide you. He's a loving Father. He cares about your welfare. And likewise, we see he cares about the welfare of others. And the reason this is first is because if all our prayers focus on us, and even if we truly want God to fill the earth with his glory, but not a single prayer is about others, we'll find we've missed the mark entirely. The focus of prayer is not for self, although it can be used for self. And there's nothing wrong in asking for things that we need. We need a lot. But our lives should be just like Christ. They should be selfless sacrifices for others. We will benefit from that work, but the focus must be others. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 37 to 39, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So you can see the principles of prayer in his answer here are the same principles of the commandments of God. God first. And then he continues, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So, these principles of prayer aren't new to us. They're the same principles God's established many other things on. Specifically here, the commandments. And this was Christ's answer. He's saying, what is the greatest commandment of all? Well, first God. But if it's just about God without others, it's again a vain thing. God wants us to be concerned about the welfare of others. And so the principles of prayer follow these rules. Christ above us, above all of us, sets the example here in his manner of life and by his death. He did the will of his Father, but he sacrificed himself for us. Now, there is abundance of examples to see this principle. This requirement that we be concerned about the welfare of others and that we care about other people. In fact, the Bible goes so much into this focus about caring about others that if you go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, it will read some very difficult words for anyone to take. But God wants us to understand that if we wish to serve him, we must be servants to others. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, he says, But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And how difficult that truly is, isn't it? I find it hard to keep remembering to pray for the needs of many people in my life. I have to, really think about it. I have to think, well, who else haven't I prayed for? What are their needs? And yet, I rarely take the time to pray for people that are giving me a hard time in life. And yet, God has asked us to take the same example of his Son and to serve others, to be persecuted and to suffer at the hands of others, but still pray for their needs. We can remember that even Christ's last prayer before he died in the situation was that they might be forgiven, for they know not what they do. And we have a lot of other examples, and I'm just going to skim through them quickly here, of prayer for others. So Christ prayed for Peter in Luke chapter 22. He says, But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he also prays for his disciples in John chapter 14. And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And you'll notice that each of these prayers, if you can remember or pick out the context of those prayers, they were something that that individual or those groups of people really needed. They really needed it. It wasn't something generic. It wasn't, I hope God takes care of you. And there's nothing wrong in saying that. But they were very specific. He prays for those that believe in John chapter 17. Sorry, if you go to John chapter 17, it's a wonderful prayer of the Lord. It's probably the longest prayer of the Lord that we have on record. And it's a prayer that if you ever want to do a subject on the Trinity, it does a great job of refuting all the aspects of Trinity. In John chapter 17. But in verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. In verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. And most of us would be like, please take us out of the world, But he says, no, I don't pray for that. I pray that you be kept from evil. And the last verse there, verse 20, or at least the last verse when he says this statement, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And so you can see in his prayer, he's actually even praying for us, those that would hear the gospel message, and he's praying that in verse 21, that they all may be one. So he wants us to be one with him, his Father. And that's the goal of his prayer. Peter prays for the ecclesia in Acts. He says, Peter therefore was kept in, the ecclesia prayed for Peter, but prayer was made without ceasing of the ecclesia unto God for him. And that's a funny little occasion because I think the lady's name was Dorcas. And so they're praying, and they're just like us. You know, we really believe that God will do what he says. He'll answer our prayers. But then Peter knocks on the door, and nobody believes it, right? And it's very common. It's comical in a way because it really shows you how quickly prayers can be answered and how, you know, miraculous some of them can be. But we need to be willing to, you know, answer that door when he knocks. Paul prays for the ecclesia in Romans. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So he's an individual that, if we take him for his word, and I believe it, he put a lot of effort into prayer and the needs of the saints, especially in those tumultuous times. And the last little bit we want to look at there is to do with Moses. If you follow through these passages in Numbers, we'll just begin with Numbers chapter 11. So Moses is going to apply these principles of prayer that we've already looked at. God's will, so it's about God, but it's now about the welfare of others, and specifically about the welfare of people you'd be tired of praying for. So Moses does this incredible job. In fact, I suggest it would be the reason why he's called the meekest man on earth, because of his prayers and the reason he gives them. In Numbers 11, verses 1 to 2, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. So you can see, like, what was the means by which these rebellious and stubborn complainers were saved? Through the prayer of one man. An individual who was concerned about their welfare. In chapter 12, verses 2 here, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. So God hears what they're saying. And what happens out of this? In verse 13, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. So he saw the need and he prayed for it. And, you know, they're the one rebelling and putting him in the tough spot. And yet he once again reaches out to save them. And that number three threw me off there. If you go to chapter 14, verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them. It will make thee a greater nation and mightier than thee. So most of us might think, well, yeah, this group's been a real pain. I don't mind starting over. I think this might be a good idea. But this is what Moses says, because he applies the principles of God's will, his glory is going to fill the earth, and he should be praying for others. Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that the Lord art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring his people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. So that's the power of prayer. Here's a group of people that were horrible. They really were. And Moses prays for them, asks for them, because he's worried about God's glory. He's worried about what will people think about you, God. And so God is entreated by that prayer. And it's a wonderful example that we should follow in our prayers. Now, this one is probably the most practical one, because being a selfish person myself, I think about what do I need. And I need a lot, apparently. a lot more than I realize at times when it comes to how short I fall. Well, James chapter 4 begins our walk or our journey towards understanding what, you know, we should be praying for in daily guidance. So in James chapter 4, he establishes this wonderful little principle, and it won't be any surprise, but it's something that's very difficult to apply. In James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So when we're asking for help from God, we have to understand we have to do it in a humble spirit. In fact, in many ways, the things that we really need help with, we're often unwilling to ask for because of our pride. We feel that either we'll get through it on our own or we'll solve it, or we just don't think we need help in that area. And we see that James is highlighting that we need to humble ourselves. And this really does apply when it comes to asking for daily guidance, for God's help and assistance and direction in our daily lives. Christ, he actually says in Matthew chapter 26, he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So he saw a need that we have to keep on asking, saying, God, please keep us out of trouble. You know, keep us away from this issue or that issue. Don't allow those things to get into my life. Don't allow them to go before my eyes or before my feet. And God will do that. If we ask, if we all know we have weaknesses, and we know ourselves quite well, and we know which weaknesses we have, we should be praying that God keeps us out of those troubles. Because if we're not praying for that, we'll find ourselves in those troubles. It doesn't mean we won't be able to get out of that trouble with God's guidance and help. It's just saying that we've already missed the first thing we need to do, which is don't let us get over there. Because naturally, we'll just veer that direction. It's amazing how our nature is. It is very subtle and sneaky. It'll get us into the spot we would prefer not to be in. And if we ask for God, keep us out of those things, he will do that. But we forget to ask for these things, don't we? Now, the disciples, they said in Acts chapter 1, and they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. And so you can see that, once again, this is a very practical thing. And imagine an ecclesial affair and you need to appoint someone and you have more than one person that's qualified. Well, who do you appeal to answer that question? Let's do a test. You know, who gets the highest score? Well, of course not, right? The application of the principle of prayer and daily guidance, what should we do? God must be first. And we actually see this. If we go to 1 Samuel, we see this in David's life. And if you do a study in Samuel, you'll find, like, one of the questions I have is, how did this occur? Like, how did he do this? And we're not specifically told all the time, or even given the details when we're told a little bit more, like he inquired with the ephod, or he inquired with the priest. And the details are a little muddy, right? We just know that he asks, and then there's an answer. And we don't know how it plays out. And I think there's a reason for that, because the principles are the same for us today, and the answers will be the same for us today. God will actually answer our prayers if we ask for daily guidance. So David, he asks in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." Now the context of the situation is none of us would choose to go down to Keilah. We would have never chose to go and fight the Philistines. We have enough problems. We don't need one more. You know, they can handle their own issues, and they have a king that he can deal with their problems. But that's not David's way of thinking. He knows there's a need, and he asks God, how shall I fulfill that need? How shall I fill it? And that's in ecclesial life, in our own lives. How do we fill a need? And he does the same thing in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 8. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And so we find that in the examples of David, when he inquires of the Lord, he always receives an answer. And that's the fascinating thing. There's actually a contrast with Saul, because Saul didn't. And you can see there's a difference. He wasn't applying the principles of prayer. So daily guidance is not a vague thing. We should be asking for very specific things. We should be seeking the Lord's opinion in all our matters. The reason for this is simple. Our lives must be governed by the will of our Father. If then our lives are reflections of his will, then should not our every thought, word, and act be governed so? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 21, it reads, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So our prayer for daily guidance need to be coupled together with the idea that we would like to be vessels of honor. And we want to be fit for the master's use. So therefore, our prayers for daily guidance must request for tests, for trials, for discipline. They must be requests for us to be purged from those things that would make us vessels of dishonor. That's tough. Daily guidance for me often would be, you know, I need this, I need that, rather than try me, test me, prove me. This last component concerning man in prayer, forgiveness, is a component that essentially is coupled together with that idea of daily guidance, but it's separate in the sense that we can ask for help for various things. But forgiveness is all about our shortcomings, specifically our shortcomings in the sense of sin. We only want to look at two verses here. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 10, it states, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So it might be difficult for us at times to think that we need to be forgiven, because we might have felt we did pretty good today or this week or this year. We might think we really put some effort in. And yet we're told that none is righteous, no, not one. And the idea that we are despicable and horrible sinners doesn't really jive with many of us. I know it doesn't, you know, make me feel good about myself. And yet God's word highlights how wicked we are and how far we are from God. The requirement to ask for forgiveness requires humility. It requires an understanding of our nature, doesn't it? If you don't think your heart is incredibly wicked and deceitful, you're not going to ask for forgiveness. And so the Word of God places a burden upon us in the sense that we need to ask for forgiveness. We won't receive it if we don't ask for it. But we will receive it if we ask for it. But there's a condition. Just like the things we need to ask for have to be according to God's will, well, forgiveness also has a condition with it. And Mark chapter 11 highlights this condition. So what might happen in our lives is we might come short at some point and we realize that we need to be forgiven. However, our heart being as deceitful as it is, we'll forget this condition. If we want to be forgiven, we have to, as it says in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you in your trespasses." So we need to forgive others. That places another burden on us, doesn't it? So if when we pray to God and we ask for forgiveness, but we're unwilling to forgive someone for their sins, well, then God won't forgive us for our sins. Just like, you know, if we ask for God for something that isn't according to his will, then he's not going to give it. So prayer needs to be governed by these various rules. Now, we want to go back with our last few minutes and look at the reading that we covered in Psalm chapter 25. It's this beautiful prayer of David. And, yeah, it looks like you might be able to read it. I don't know about the back row. I apologize. I probably should have put it on two slides. But the purpose of this, if you go to Psalm chapter 25, is just to show you that these principles, they're quite simple, aren't they? There's four things to remember, two categories. The first is all about God, and the last three are all about men, but they all require that they fit into God's purpose. And here, David's prayer, which covers all the bases, and it's this beautiful prayer, and we're just going to go through it and group the various statements he makes and see how his prayer is governed by these principles. And it might make us better at praying. If we could make prayers like David, I think that'd be brilliant. But as long as we can learn how to apply these principles, we'll become better individuals of prayer. So here's the Psalm of David, and he begins, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." So this is daily guidance. He's asking for God's help, his input. And then he says, "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." So the welfare of others. "Show me thy kindness," or thy way, sorry, "O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me." Daily guidance. "For thou art the God of my salvation." Who is God? It's all according to him. It's his plan, his purpose. "On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old." Remember, it's the same thing that Moses brought up when he prayed for the people. So that's about God. It's God's will, his purpose, his plan, his character. "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions." Forgiveness of sins. "According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." It's who God is, his purpose. That's why he'll forgive you, because that is who God is. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way." Guidance. "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." The welfare of others. And you can see the colors, and I'll stop drawing your attention to the colors. Of which one is which. And as we just go through, we continue through, you'll see that each section deals with these components of prayer. "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. You remember our reading back in Psalm 2. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distress. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of his troubles. And you could categorize some of the various verses a little differently. Some of them, I suggest, probably, you know, have a mix of the various components. But you can see, here's a wonderful prayer of David, and it follows these rules. It follows these components. So David understood prayer, and he was able to apply it to this beautiful prayer. So the last slide here, to summarize the lessons of prayer, what should we pray for? We have the governing principle of all prayers, thy will be done. So our prayers have to be God-centered. And that means we need to get to know God. We need to know what is he doing? What is his will? If his will is that we do A instead of B, then we should be praying for A. And then the three components to do with man, the welfare of others, daily guidance and forgiveness, these things are all governed by the first. But you needn't pray for all four at all times. You just always need to be praying first for God's will, and then you can mix the other three any way that you feel the need. God's house is a house of prayer. Christ is God's house. We are in Christ, and we are to be a continual prayer or burnt offering. This requires that our prayers be made up of the components that God has established. If we follow these four principles when making requests to God, all of our prayers will actually be answered. Thank you.